chapter 2, we're continuing the story that we started in chapter 1, and this chapter pretty much consists of Jonah's prayer out of the whale's belly. Now, it says in verse number 1, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." And of course, last week went into great detail proving to you that a whale is a fish. The Bible says that, and you know, common sense tells us that. But let me just quickly review chapter 1, and then we'll get into chapter 2. Jonah was called by God to go preach against Nineveh, and he was going to go preach against them because of all their great wickedness. He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He hopped in a ship going the exact opposite direction, west toward Tarshish, which is in modern-day Iberian Peninsula, Spain. And, of course, the great storm came. He was woken up by the shipmaster. He was thrown overboard once they figured out that he was the cause of the problem. And as soon as he was thrown overboard, the sea was calm, and the fish swallowed up Jonah at the end of chapter 1. And then the Bible says at the end of verse 17 of chapter 1, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And we saw a lot of foreshadowing in chapter 1 of Jesus. Number 1, Jonah was down asleep in the bottom of the ship during the storm, just like Jesus was during the storm in the Sea of Tiberias in the New Testament. Also, just as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, the Bible said that so shall also the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now, before we go through his prayer point by point, and there's a lot of important doctrine in this prayer. He's speaking by the Holy Ghost. This isn't just his personal words. This is God's word. He's speaking by the Holy Ghost in chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, because we need to understand something about Old Testament prophecy in order to comprehend this, these verses one by one as we go through it. Look at Acts chapter 2. And if your finger's in Acts chapter 2, then get another finger in Psalm 16, because that's where we're going to go back to, and we're going to compare these two passages. But in Acts chapter 2, this is Peter preaching at the day of Pentecost. And I want you to look at verse 25 of Acts chapter 2. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Men and brethren, this is Peter preaching about this Psalm of David. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," that's an important phrase, "and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Now, look back at Psalm 16 where the quotation comes from. In Psalm 16, verse number 1, David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season." Now this is just David speaking to God, right? But watch just the seamless transition into verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now let me ask you something. Is David talking about himself in those last verses? No, Peter unequivocally said, look, David is dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us. He was not talking about himself, but he spake this before, being a prophet. He spake it of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. Even though he said, I, you will not leave my soul. He's speaking the present tense, but he's basically speaking God's word. Now look at Acts chapter 8, if you would. You're in Acts chapter 2, just flip over to chapter 8. It's pretty close by. And we'll see the Ethiopian eunuch riding in the chariot. Philip comes to him and asks him the question, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said in verse 31, and he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with them. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a lamb, as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb, and on he goes through the scripture. But look at verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? You see, sometimes when these prophets in the Old Testament are speaking, like David in Psalm 16, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about Jesus Christ. We could go to Psalm 22. And in Psalm 22, he talks about how, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And my bones were all out of joint, and they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, were David's hands and feet pierced? No. He was speaking of Jesus Christ. We could go to Psalm 69 and see the same thing. All throughout the book of Psalms, all throughout the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah talked about them plucking the beard from his face. And he talked about these foreshadowings of Jesus on the cross. Why? Because prophets of the Old Testament pointed us toward Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness, including Jonah, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him might receive the remission of sins. Okay? And so we have to understand that right away going into this. Now let's go to Jonah 2 and understand that not all of this is about Jonah. Part of this is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12:40, don't forget the key, vital, important scripture where he says, as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Listen to Jonah chapter 2 now. Keeping this in mind, part of this is about Jonah's personal experience. Part of it is a prophecy of Jesus. Same as Psalm 16, same as Psalm 22, 69, etc. He says in verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now let me ask you something. Did Jonah go to hell? Absolutely not. I've actually had somebody say, well, Jonah went to hell during that time. Now it's unbelievable because the Bible makes it clear. No, Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly as Jesus Christ would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. And obviously hell is in the heart of the earth, in the nether parts of the earth. And so Jonah did not go to hell. He spake this of Jesus Christ in a prophecy. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now today, independent Baptists do not believe that Jesus went to hell for 3 days and three nights. Now, let me tell you something. That is nothing less than a blatant contradiction of what the Bible says. I mean, you could say, oh, you know, it's just a little mixed up, or, well, you know, this. No, they are blatantly contradicting the Bible. Why don't they just believe what the Bible says? Amen. Some theologian somewhere told them, hell doesn't really mean hell. You say, what do they do with all these scriptures, Pastor Anderson? How can they say that Jesus did not go to hell when the Bible flat out says he went to hell? I'll tell you why. This is what they say. Well, hell isn't really hell there. Well, maybe in John 3:16, believe isn't really believe. And maybe the world isn't really the world either. And maybe whosoever is not really whosoever. If you're going to start changing and correcting the Bible and making words mean something other than what they plainly mean in the Bible, hey, where's it going to end? Oh, hell's not really hell. Well, is heaven really heaven? Is Jesus really Jesus? Is God really God? I mean, where does it stop? When the Bible clearly says, you say, oh, you got to go to the Greek. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I guess the Greek and the Hebrew, it's all wrong. None of it was supposed to be hell. When in the Old Testament he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And then the New Testament said, this spake he of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Look at Ephesians 4. Keep your finger in Jonah. But look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And so many people deny this truth, but they didn't get it just from reading the Bible. Because if you just read the Bible, it just says hell. Somebody would have to tell you, like, well, hell is not always the bad, fiery place. I know 99% of the time it is. But there's a couple times, and we'll tell you when those times are. When hell is talking about a happy place. Paradise. It's a wonderful place. You know, it's madness. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says in verse number 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now that's not talking about him being buried 6 feet under, okay? That's talking about the lower parts of the earth. That's talking about being in the heart of the earth. That's exactly consistent with Matthew 12:40, Jesus' own words when he was on this earth. It says, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might fill all things. And so it's very clear that Jesus Christ descended down into hell. Okay? Before he ascended, he descended. Now you say, oh, there's this other happy place down in the center. You know what? Just when you come to this church, can you just check all your theological garbage at the door? Amen. Why don't you just walk in with the King James Bible? Amen. You don't bring in all your stupid philosophy and your encyclopedia and your professor and this and that and the other. You know, why? What's the point of it? I don't need man's word. If I wanted man's word, I'd write a book myself and read it every night before I went to sleep. I want the Bible. Read some other man's word or his belief. Hell is hell. Heaven is heaven. And it's that clear. But back to Jonah chapter 2, it says, then and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. Now who are we talking about now? Jonah, right? Because Jesus was not cast into the sea, into the deep, but Jonah was. In the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. This is where basically Jonah sees this and he has a change of heart. He says, you know what? I'm going to look again toward God's holy temple. I'm going to get right with God. The waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Now I take this literally. You know, I mean, when he was in the fish's belly, there were weeds wrapped around his head. I mean, he was among the seaweed. He was you know, covered in all the depths and everything. And you have to stop and think about this. This was probably torture for these 3 days and three nights. I mean, he's inside of the fish's belly. Obviously, I don't know what it's like inside the fish's belly, but probably if he had weeds wrapped around his head, I don't think that he was, you know, trying to build some kind of a hat whenever he got in there. Obviously, he was just kind of being thrown around or smashed up with all the food that this whale is eating. It wasn't that he, you know, put some weeds on. If they were wrapped around his head, obviously he's being tossed and tumbled. I don't know if there were some kind of stomach acid in this whale's butt. But it was probably a burning sensation that he felt on his skin, you know. And that's why this is an appropriate picture of being in hell, being in the heart of the earth. I'm sure it was dark. No light. He probably felt some kind of a burning sensation. He was, consumed with water. You say, how did he survive in there? I watched a program on TV that showed it was impossible to survive. But God prepared a special fish, number one. And number two, obviously God can perform a miracle and keep him alive inside the whale's belly. And he did stay alive. There's no mention anywhere that he died. We can't just add to God's word and say, oh, he died and was resurrected. Yeah, it's not in the Bible. Okay, the Bible just says he was in there. He was praying while he was inside. He was conscious, speaking to God, wrapped in seaweed, waters covering him. And then in verse 6 it says this, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Now is that talking about Jonah or is that a prophecy about Jesus? Jonah did not go down to the bottoms of the mountains. And Jonah did not have the earth with her bars about him forever. Now notice those two words. That's pretty important. Forever. Now don't read over that. That's a key word. Forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. The word corruption there is just another proof that's tying this in with the same thing in Acts chapter 2. Where he talked about, you know, I'm not going to be left in hell. I'm not going to see corruption. And so he says here, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Now stop and think about this. The wages of sin is death. Okay? And the Bible talks about, you know, the second death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, if a person lives a sinful life, which we've all lived a sinful life, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they die in their sins, what is the punishment that that person has to face? Well, when they die in their sins, they spend an eternity in hell. I mean, the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. And so when a person dies and goes to hell, they are there forever. Now, that is a horrible penalty. Anything going on forever is horrible. The worst part about hell is the hopelessness. The fact that it never ends. The fact that it goes on forever. That's the most terrible part about it. I mean, even if it just went on for 100 years, at least there'd be hope. If it went on for 1,000 years, you'd at least feel a little bit better and think, you know, at least these people are eventually going to get out. Even if it went on for 1,000,000 years, the worst part about hell, the part that I can't even comprehend as a human being, the part that boggles my mind, the part that just, it just blows me away, is that hell goes on forever. That's the hardest part to comprehend. That's the part that is the most fearful for those that are going there. It lasts forever. Now look, people will tell you, oh, Jesus did not go to hell for 3 days and three nights because he paid for our sins just by being, you know, beaten. By his stripes we are healed, the Bible says. And the Bible does say that. And they say the beating is what saves us. He died on the cross and that's it. But wait a minute. If Jesus was paying our punishment, isn't being beaten and hung on a cross for one day less of a punishment than going to hell for all eternity? I mean, think about it. Being crucified is not near as bad as going to hell for all eternity. And people say, oh, well, wait a minute, you know, when he was on the cross, he had to take upon him the sins of the whole world. That was the horrible punishment. Well, look, yes, he did take upon him the sins of the whole world. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. But wait a minute. It wasn't just that he took upon him the sins of the world. It's that he took those sins upon him and was punished for those sins. He didn't just take the sins upon him. He took the sins upon him and took the punishment for those sins. He went down into the depths of hell and was punished for those sins. You say, well, who punished him? The devil? No. The devil's not even, the devil's never even been to hell, according to the Bible. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes he's in heaven, accusing the brethren. Look at Job. And so, no, it wasn't the devil. It was God punishing him. He said, what? Look, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Okay, God made his soul a sacrifice for sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And look, he was punished in hell for the sins of the world. He took our punishment upon him. Now, people make up other alternatives. Like I've heard somebody say, well, Jesus suffered the agony of hell while he was on the cross. Now, show me that in the Bible. And, you know, this kind of extra-biblical teaching is what you get in many churches today. But it's not in the Bible. You know, how can you say that? What gives you the right to just make that up? Everything's revealed in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, it's not important to the story. And I'd say that's a pretty key aspect here. And that's why it is in the Bible. It says he went to hell. Somebody said, well, when he said, I thirst, it's because he was actually burning in hell spiritually. That's why he got so thirsty. Again, adding to God's word. There's no evidence of that. There's nothing said. He was thirsty because he hadn't drank all day. He was thirsty because he'd been beaten all morning and been hanging on a cross for several hours. Okay, obviously, that's why he thirsted. He said, I thirst, and he was also fulfilling a prophecy in Psalm 22 about the fact that he thirsted. Where he said, they gave me gall to drink and so forth. And vinegar. And so, no, Jesus did not somehow spiritually go to hell while he was still alive. Now, this is bizarre doctrine. And see, this is what happens. Whenever you add to the Bible, you get into all this really weird doctrine. And it just gets weirder and weirder and weirder and weirder. That's why you got to just stick with what's plainly revealed in the Bible. As soon as you add something, you go down this road of just making stuff up. And it just keeps getting weird. Like, for example, you say, oh, well, Jesus suffered the agonies of hell while he was on the cross. Okay, so he went to hell while he was still alive. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. It's unbelievable. You know, hell is where the dead are. Okay, you have to be dead to go to hell. That's why I'm never going to go to hell, because the Bible said that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I believe on Jesus Christ, therefore I'll never die. I'll breathe my last breath. People will say that I'm dead, but I will still be alive in heaven. The body will die, the flesh, but I'll get a new body at the first resurrection. And so here we see that the Bible makes it clear, the earth with her bars is about me forever. Somehow, Jesus suffered an eternity of hell in those 3 days and three nights. Somehow, during 3 days and three nights in hell, he suffered the punishment of all our sins. You say, how do you know that? Because it says it in the Bible. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Somehow he paid the ultimate price for our sins. The same price that we would pay if we died in our sins, he paid it for us. You see, a lot of people are mixed up about what it takes to pay for their sins. Some people who are saved Christians are mixed up about it. They don't understand this concept. You can't do good things to make up for bad things that you've done. You can't do it. Now, that's what all false religion is based upon. People do bad things. We all sin. And then they try to do good things to do penance for the bad things that they've done. So they think, well, I did these wrong things, but now I'm going to church. I'm going soul winning. I'm putting money in the offering plate. I'm helping people. I'm giving money. You know, and they think that that's going to somehow make up for it. That is a wrong concept, because the only way to balance the scales of justice is not by doing good things, but to be punished for the bad things that you've done. There's the bad thing you've done, and then you balance it out with a punishment. No good deeds can balance out. Only punishment can balance it out. When someone is murdered, there's only one way to balance it out. The Bible says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. From the image of God made he man. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning. When you commit a sin, you have to be punished for that sin. The symbol for justice is a scale showing a balance between the crime and the punishment. You commit some crime, you commit some sin, there has to be a punishment that is equal to the crime in order to pay for it. You can't pay for it by doing good things. Now, a lot of Christians think, well, now that I'm saved, I'm going to do all these good things, and that's why I'm going, you know, I'm going to heaven because I believe on Jesus, but I have to do these good things to make up for the bad things that I did. No. You can't. You see, a lot of people are like Cain. Cain disobeyed God, but he said, you know, I'm going to do something I'm going to do something good for God that I want to do, and that's going to make up for the bad that I did. No. God rebuked him and said he needed to bring a blood sacrifice, because that was the only thing that could pay for it. A substitutionary atonement of punishment upon Jesus Christ or another person or themselves. Now think about this. We live a godly Christian life. You know, we come to church. You know, we're not perfect. But, you know, we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We go out, knock doors. We win people to Christ. We read the Bible. Right, we've cleaned up our lives a lot since we first got saved, or since we first got right with God. You know, I just mean in general as a church. You know, I mean, we're all sinful. We all make mistakes. We all have our flaws. But in general, I'd say we live a pretty godly life, right? Well, a lot of people will think that. So then they'll say, well, you know what? If I do thus and so sin, no big deal because I'm doing all these good things that are making up for that. You know, I mean, come on. I went out soul winning for all these hours. I had all these people saved. And so therefore, God is going to look the other way if I commit thus and so sin, because these good things over here were so good that, you know, big deal. I did some sin, so what? A lot of times we'll commit a sin in our life. We'll do something that blatantly goes against God's word. We will do some sin, just blatantly disrespecting God's word, disobeying His commandment, and then we say, you know what, I think I'm going to make up for it by doing something good. That's not the way it works. Even if you're saved, that's not the way it works. It just never works that way. You will be punished for your sins. Period. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell. If you're a believer and you sin, you'll be chastened by God. You'll be chastised by God. God's not going to take, you know, your peace offering of, well, these are the good things I did. Look at all the nice things I did. Therefore, God's going to look the other way when I committed this sin. When I you know, watched something filthy on TV or when I did whatever. He's going to look down and say, no, I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to punish you. And yes, He does punish, just like I punish my children. God punishes Israel. He uses the word punish in Hebrews chapter 10. And so God will punish His children, not because He hates us, but because He loves us, because He wants us to do the right thing, that we be a partaker of His holiness. He'll chasten us, He'll correct us, He'll chastise us, and there's no good things that you can do to avoid that chastisement. Doing good things is not going to make up for the bad things you've done. You say, well, what do I do? You know, I've sinned. I thought if I just do an extra hour of soul winning, it's going to balance out and I'm okay. In fact, I've done so much soul winning lately, I've got some credits toward doing some bad things. You know, I feel like I'm in the black on this whole thing. But no. If you've sinned, you've got to confess and forsake your sin and then you'll find mercy. That's all. It's only mercy that you can get, and the only reason that you can get mercy is because Jesus paid for your sins. That's the only reason why. Somebody had to be punished for it, and it was Jesus, thank God. You confess it and you forsake it, but you're still going to reap what you've sown. You're still going to get the chastening, the chastisement, the scourging from your Father up in heaven because He loves you, and He doesn't want you to go down the life and the path that sin takes you. And so get that concept in your mind. Good deeds do not cancel out bad. Punishment cancels out bad. Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement, His punishment for us, cancels out bad. Confessing and forsaking will help you to get a more merciful treatment when you get your punishment. But you're still getting your punishment. And the more you sin, the more you're going to be punished in this earth. I'm not getting punished in the next life, thank God, because my sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west. It's only that I'm in the flesh that I'm sinning, and I'm only going to pay for it in the flesh. I'm going to pay for it in this earth. I'm going to reap what I've sown. You're going to reap what you've sown. But if I confess and forsake my sins, God's going to be more merciful. Think about it. If my son disobeyed me, and he had a bad attitude about it on top of it, he justified himself. He made excuses for himself. He's going to get a worse punishment. Now, if he comes clean and admits, it's my fault, I'm wrong, I'm not going to make excuses, he's still going to get punished. But he's going to get a more merciful punishment. It's just like in a courtroom. You get convicted of a crime in the United States. Have you ever heard these kind of phrases, 10 to 20? Now, there's a pretty big difference between 10 and 20 years in prison. You say, well, why 10 or 20? It's to give the judge room to be either merciful or to throw the book at you. Okay? And so, depending upon the person, they're going to get more mercy, depending on their, you know, penitence, or if they're hard-hearted and they're going to do it again, you know, then they're probably going to get the book thrown at them, okay? And I'm not condoning the American justice system at all, because it's the most ridiculous thing in the world. And that's another sermon in and of itself. You know, the American justice system today has nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with right and wrong. You know, pedophiles go through like a revolving door at the jail. They're out in like 3 or 4 years. But God forbid that somebody should, you know, do their taxes wrong and not let the government extort and steal as much as they want to, like, you know, a Ken Hovind or somebody. You know, Ken Hovind's in federal prison for what? 10 years. He's got to serve the whole tenor. And yet some pedophile gets out, some violent criminal gets out after 3 or 4. You know. And I don't cheat on my taxes. I pay my taxes. I let them milk me like a cow every year. I let them, you know, drain the life out of me every year and extort money and steal from me. You know, they want to take my coat and I give them my cloak also. You know, I live life just like you do in the United States of America. But you know what? Our justice system's wrong when somebody gets in prison because they don't want to be extorted for 10 years and then somebody else can do something that the Bible says is worthy of death and get a slap on the wrist. Other people are paid by the government to be a murderer and a criminal. And so we don't have any justice in America. I was just using an illustration. I'm just putting this all a disclaimer because I used an illustration from the American justice system. I don't want you to think that I approve of anything that our justice system does in America because I'm going to tell you something. It's not of God. Period. And that's what's wrong with our... That's why our country's not safe. That's why you better lock your door tonight and turn on the alarm and let the dog out tonight and let it run around your house and bark at everybody. Because if you don't, violent criminals are out there. Why? Because there's no justice in America. That's why. But he said in verse number... what verse are we in? The earth with her bars was about me forever. Verse 6, that's what we were talking about. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now remember earlier, he talked about, I'm going to look again toward your holy temple. So this is Jonah's heart speaking to God about how, hey, I'm going to look to your holy temple. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to humble myself before God. He says in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now that's a complete sentence, that one verse, verse 8. Read it again and think about each word. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Now look at this. Those who observe lying vanities, they're hurting themselves the most. Do you see this? He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The Bible talks about fornication. In 1 Corinthians, or either 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You know, you're hurting yourself the most when you sin. Sometimes you think you're going to sin to punish someone else. You know, sometimes people get mad at the church. Oh, well, you know, I'll show them. I'll quit the church. I'm going to go out and get drunk. You know, I'll show them. You know, you're just hurting yourself. Because you know what? No matter what anybody does in this church, I'm still going to be blessed by God. I mean, I don't care what you do. Go ahead. Go out, quit the church, go be a drunk, go be a fool. You know, children grow up, fornicate, disobey, and you know what? I'll still be here. I'll still be believing the Bible. You're going to destroy your own life. Right. If you don't listen to this preacher warn you. And you're going to be the one that's in the gutter somewhere. You're going to be the one with the broken home. You're going to be the one that reaps what you've sown. And thank God, I will still be blessed by God right here no matter what you do. You're not punishing me when you quit the church. You're not punishing other people in the church. You know, and go, you know, quit. If you want to quit the church and go join another independent fundamental Baptist church, you know what? If you can't see the difference, then you're probably happier there anyway. So go ahead. But I'm going to tell you something. You harm yourself when you backslide and get away from God. When you put the bottle to your lips, oh, you're hurting other people. You're definitely hurting your family. You're definitely hurting those around you, but you're hurting yourself the most. Pop the pills, but you're hurting yourself more than you're hurting anyone else. You're forsaking your own mercy. You're harming your own body. You're destroying your own life. You know, you say, oh, I'd hate to look at something pornographic because of my wife. You know what? It's terrible for your wife if you're looking at pornography, but the person that you're destroying the most is yourself when you look at it. And that's what God's basically expressing here. You know what? Believing the lie. And Jonah, he basically believed lies. He said, I'm going to flee from the presence of God. When he already had the book of Psalms, he'd already been preaching the book of Psalms his whole life, which said that you cannot flee from God's presence. I mean, in Psalm 139, he used those exact words. But yet he just believed the lying vanity. Oh yeah, I can sin. I can get away with it. No big deal. I'll just flee from God. I'm just going to quit on God. You know, you think you're just going to quit on God and just go kind of slip off in the distance somewhere. You know, people are just going to like quit going to church. And you know, people quit going to church sometimes. We never hear from them again, never see them again. We don't know. Like a lot of people have left our church. And they've come for like a year or 2 years. And they don't even tell you that they're leaving. You know, they don't even tell you like, this is why I'm leaving. Or, you know, hey, thanks for everything, but, you know, we're going to go somewhere else. You know, and it's not, you know, if they said that, I wouldn't try to tell them to stay. I wouldn't beg them to stay. I'd say, well, hey, you know what? God bless you. I hope you have a great time over there. I'm not going to try to beg them to stay. I've never begged anybody to come to church. I will get on my knees and beg someone to get saved. I'll get on my knees and beg you to get saved. I'm not going to get on my knees and beg you to come to this church. If you don't want to come here, then go somewhere else. You know, just go somewhere else. There's plenty of places to go. And yet people, they slip away because why? Because they don't want to face me, or they don't want to face you, or, you know. So what? God is the judge. God's the only judge. I'm not the judge. I don't, you know, so he said, oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. Don't apologize to me. I don't, you know. I mean, do you come to church to do me a favor? Yeah, I'm doing you a favor by coming to your church. Yeah. I'm not Jesus. Faith Forward Baptist Church is not me. This is the house of God. Okay? And so, you're not doing me a favor when you come to church. You're not helping me personally. You're not, when you put money in the offering plate, you're not putting it in my pocket, okay? Yeah, you're giving to the church, okay? You're giving to God. It doesn't even go to me. I don't even take a paycheck. And so the point is, people think that they can get away from like their fellow Christian and somehow, okay, now I don't have to face Pastor Anderson. Or I don't have to face so-and-so. You know, not that facing us would be anything. I mean, is this really that scary of a face? Who will face Pastor Anderson? Who will face me? You know, I mean, but you know what? Facing God. Hey, facing God, that is something that I'd be afraid of. If I was going to go out and get backslidden and quit soul winning and quit reading the Bible and quit going to church, you know what? I'd be afraid of what God's going to think and what God's going to do. Care what Pastor Anderson thinks? Care what anybody thinks? Man, I would be afraid of what God is going to think. Facing God, and you're facing God all the time because God's omnipresent. He's everywhere, and you can't flee from God's presence. You will be facing God more than anyone else. So he says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." And by the way, just while I'm on this subject, I don't even know why I'm on this subject, but just let me just put this in also: people who don't go to church don't go soul winning. It's true. I mean, let's face it. How shall they preach except they be sent? Show me somebody who's a zealous, avid, on fire soul winner that's getting people saved on a consistent basis who doesn't go to church. Yeah. Oh, we're just doing home church. There's no such thing as home church. That's a bogus movement. You know, oh, we just sit around the table and call it church because where two or three are gathered together, there's Jesus in the midst. You know what? That's talking about prayer. That's talking about two or three Christians getting together and praying. In Matthew 16. But you know what? It's not church when you just sit at home because you're too lazy or you're too much of a coward or you're too backslidden or worldly to drag your carcass to church and you say, oh, we're just home churching it. No, you're not churching it. You're forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and why don't you just circle the word some and point an arrow and write your name, because that's you. That verse is about you. Hey, it's talking about you. And let me tell you something. If you can see the whites of my eyes right now, you're in church. And if you can hear my voice, but you can't see the whites of my eyes, you're not in church. Any questions? I mean, church is the assembly. Church isn't some TV show. Church isn't some podcast. Church isn't some internet website. Church is not Dial a Church, where you tune in by telephone or by satellite. No. Church is when you're there in person with the believers, all with one accord in one place. Get those words. In one place. That's church. When you're in one place. Now, if you're not in this place, you're not in church. Now, if you're in another church, praise God. But you're not in this church unless you can see my white eyeballs right now. Then you know you're in church. And so the bottom line is, people who don't go to church don't go soul winning. It's a fact. Because you need church. That's why God gave you church. And so that's why I go to church, because I need church. You say, I'm sick of church. Go to church anyway. Because God said so. I mean, everybody's going to get sick of listening to me rattle my cage at some time or another. You think people just want to listen to me rant and rave about the same thing over? You know, I hope you like it some of the time, or a lot of the time, or most of the time. But nobody likes it all the time. What did you just say? Did you say, yes, sir? Man. You're supposed to say, that's not true. I'm the exception. I love it all the time. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those that forsake the assembly forsake their own mercy. Those who forsake soul winning forsake their own mercy. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Verse 8. Great verse. Verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Look at a great verse in Psalm 15. Keep your finger here. Look at a great verse in Psalm 15. Because we're going to talk about verse 9 now. We're almost done. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, sometimes paying what you vowed is a sacrifice. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Let me show you. Look at verse number... we're in chapter 15. Let's just read it. Verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. By the way, contemned is the word contempt. It means hatred. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. And here's the key. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Swearing to your own hurt and changing not. That means when you say something, you follow through with it. When you make a promise, you keep your promise. When you vow a vow unto the Lord, you pay what you vowed, even if it's a sacrifice to do so. You know, let me give you an example. Recently, this is a silly example, but I basically had one of my employees go to a Kinko's, and, you know, basically they were purchasing drawings. They basically had the files on a disc, and they needed these things printed out. Well, in the midst of getting these things printed out, the customer reneged on us, and things changed, and things were up in the air, and it was like, wait a minute, we don't need these drawings anymore. Okay, but we'd already ordered these drawings, but we didn't need them anymore, and they're $130, you know, for all these printout, these giant sheets. We'd already ordered them, we hadn't paid for them, they didn't know our name, they didn't know who we were in a distant city, and we don't need them anymore. Now, we could easily just what? Get in the car, drive off, and just forget all about it. But is that really the right thing to do if we came in and said, here, make me these drawings, and I'll pay when I pick them up? No. And so I told my employee, I said, you know what? I said, I don't even know if we're going to need these. I don't even know if we're going to be using these things anymore. But I said, you know what? Just pay for them. Because we ordered them. And they already used the ink, the paper, the labor. You know, that's just the right, I mean, that's common sense, right? And that's why I said it's kind of a silly example, because it's common sense. When you say you're going to do something, when you make an agreement, when you vow something, you're supposed to pay. Here's another illustration. The Bible said, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. So people who borrow money, you know, and you may be able to find a lawyer or a court somewhere that'll tell you, oh, you don't have to pay that back. You know, you're bankrupt or whatever. But wait a minute. Is that the right thing to do, to go out and borrow money when you know you're not going to pay it back? You know, and a lot, you know, and I understand there could be, you know, different circumstances and situations. But I've known many people who purposely knew they're going bankrupt. They go out and spend a bunch of money knowing they're not going to pay that money back because they know they're going bankrupt. And so they just finish it. You know, some lawyer tells them, well, it's better if they're all, if your cards are maxed out. So just go ahead and max them out and then we'll do the, you know, no. Because whenever you buy something with your credit card, you sign a little piece of paper that says, I promise to pay this amount according to the cardholder agreement. And so that's another thing where, you know, sometimes you make a foolish vow. Sometimes you get into something that you shouldn't have committed yourself. Look at Jephthah in the Bible, Judges chapter 11, you know, made a stupid, foolish vow. Snared himself with the words of his own mouth. I don't have time to go into the story, but it's a tragic story. I mean, it's a gut-wrenching story in Judges 11. But so many times, I've known people who they made some kind of a vow and they ensnared themselves with the words of their mouth. But you know what? They still need to pay that vow. Even if it's to their own hurt. Psalm 15. That's the person that'll abide in the tabernacle. That's the person that'll never be moved. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. And he's saying here, I will pay that I have. We ought to be willing to make sacrifices for God.
Right.
I mean, the world says it's all about me. But you know what? We ought to be willing to sacrifice financially, sacrifice of our time, sacrifice what's comfortable and good for us, for other people, and for Jesus Christ. Make a sacrifice. How many times the Bible said, make a sacrifice unto the Lord? And we need to make that sacrifice. It says in verse 10, or at the end of verse 9, he makes this profound statement. I'll pay that I vowed. And then a brand new sentence. Salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't come from man. It's not of yourselves. The opposite of being of the Lord will be of yourself. So he said, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's saying it's of the Lord. He's basically saying it's not of myself. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, verse 10, don't just blow past it and say, well, okay, so he prayed, he got right with God, and immediately he was vomited upon the dry land. But wait a minute. How was he vomited upon the dry land? God spake to the fish. See, God always does everything through his word. Okay, and this is God's word here. God's word, the Bible says, makes the hinds to calve. God's word can break the cedars of Lebanon. God's word is powerful. God said, let there be light. These children that we were giving the gospel to yesterday out soul winning, you know, they said, how did God create all this? I said, God spake. He said, let there be light. And there was light. It's God's word that has power to create life. And with God's word, he rebuked the sea. In the New Testament, it became still. And God spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then it says, we'll get into this next week, but it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, this is what I love about God. Notice how that's the same as what he said in Jonah 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So he didn't say, oh, now you've suffered like a hellish experience. You know, it wasn't hell, but it had some things in common with hell, because it was a picture of Jesus being in the heart of the earth. You've gone through this hellish experience. You've been tortured for 3 days and 3 nights. Okay, you've learned your lesson. We'll let it go. He said, no. Now go do what I told you to do before any of this happened. And so God never changes. He doesn't change his mind. The same thing he told you to do yesterday is the same thing you're supposed to do today. God never changes. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for this great story.